trust you. I'm not going to go down the bad path. I'm going to trust you. And then he comes through. And then you never face anything difficult again, right? That's not how it works. Then the next thing comes along and you say, okay, Lord, I don't have anywhere else to turn, so I'm just going to trust you. And what happens? He comes through again. And he comes through again. And so cultivating confidence in the Lord is like going to the gym. If you go just until January 1st to January 19th or whenever Martin Luther King's birthday is, that's usually how long New Year's resolutions last, you're not going to look much different. But if you make it a habit and you keep on keeping on, even just a little bit, you're going to start getting some muscles and you're going to start feeling more healthy. That's what it is to cultivate confidence in Christ. So you continually do it again and again. All right, where does it come from? The key verse in this whole psalm is verses 4 and 5. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. So one of the ways that we can address challenges in life is, you ever see something beautiful? Like you look and you go, I mean, I honestly don't like it when it's piled up and it's hard to shovel. That's beautiful. Like I was going around the block, walking the dogs, freezing my hands off. It looked like fondant on top of cakes. And you just look at that and you go, cool, God, that's amazing. But if you could bring rain, it would be okay, right? You look at that. You look at a piece of art. What is it about a piece of art that does something to us? It's a sense of beauty. What about music? You know, what is it about music that can move us? You know, I got a taste for classical music. When you start hearing some of that, you just go, oh, that is incredible. Or maybe some of you are like me. I like to like scientific stuff. Like you see how the Lord designed everything, like water. You know, H2O, I may have said this before, but it's so incredible. You know, the molecular structure of water, it should have I think either a lower freezing rate or a higher freezing rate. It's just designed in a weird way that it shouldn't be, so the chemists say. It contracts. When you're cold, what do? It contracts until it gets to 37 degrees, then it expands. If it didn't do that, ice would sink and we'd be dead. Right? If it didn't freeze at the right temperature, which should be a lower temperature, then all the oxygen in the atmosphere would disappear. If water didn't have a high tension, it wouldn't push our blood through our veins, right? And we wouldn't be able to live. I could go on and on. But you sit and you look at this and you go, that's beautiful. That's incredible. God, how did you do that? And you see, we can appreciate the beauty. Seeing Jesse's little cutting boards and stuff, that's cool. I mean, that's him, he made that, but why is that beautiful? Why does that appeal to us? Because God put that in us. But there is something going on in verses 4 and 5 here that takes this to the nth degree. One thing I've asked the Lord, one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Why is that such a big deal? Why is it when you come to church, when you are praying, when you are worshiping, and it really together with other believers, something happens within us? Because we look at the cross and we go, Lord, you laid your life down for me. I'm loved by the one who created all that beauty. When we see the sacrifices in the Old Testament, when we see the sacrifice on the cross, we'll have communion in a month. We just didn't do it this week. Sorry, folks, if you're used to that. But when you look at that, there's something that happens within us. What does it say here? One thing I've asked the Lord, one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You understand that God chose to dwell with us. Where is God now? Where is he? Help me to find this. Where's God? I'm leaving you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come with you. And after Pentecost, he dwells among us. So when we say, Lord, we're going to get to the failure part, but Lord, don't leave me. Don't have your presence leave me. I need you in the midst of all this craziness. Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter. That's talking about being in his presence. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. That's responding to the beauty of the Lord, of who he is. And there's more going on there. So when you see the sunset, when you see the shore, when you see the mountains, when you see art and science and all this stuff, that's great. That's horizontal. But when you come into the house of the Lord, and when you're seeking him out and worshiping him, then you are experiencing something very, very powerful. I didn't tell Colin to put this in here, but Psalm 121, a great example. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Anybody know what the rest of it is? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Jack is in Florida. Otherwise, I like to pick on Jack at Elmwood Hills because he's like a walking Bible. It's not the God who made the hills that's going to provide us help. Did a funeral service for a World War II vet, and he said, I like Psalm 121, use it for my funeral, because that reminds me when I was in the army, that's where I could dig in. That's what I look to the hills, where did my help come from? It's not the hills, it's the one who made the hills. Friends, we are here today worshiping an almighty, holy God. What is that? There's two words here that are really important. And I was amazed as I was studying this. Verse 4, right before the end of it, there's two words. It says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's the first word, to gaze. And the second word is to inquire in his temple. So what does it mean to gaze on the beauty of the Lord? What it means here is what David is really talking about. He is talking about really seeking God out. He's talking about making time. If you ever want to make a Christian feel guilty, this is all you got to say. How's your prayer life? I'm not into guilt, all right? Don't go there. But what God is doing is he's saying, if you come into my house, in your prayer closet or wherever you are, and you seek me out, and you gaze on my presence in prayer, you will meet me. You will experience me. So that's the gazing upon, what is it? The beauty of the Lord. The second one, and to inquire in his temple. Inquiring means basically Bible study. That means you say, okay, Lord, I understand who you are through tough times, through good times, but especially tough times, I understand my need for you. So I'm now seeking you out. I'm gazing on your beauty. Now what? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's our instructions. How do you want me to live this out? And what do you want me to not be doing? You ever had that and the Lord starts to convict you and you go, oh yeah, I guess I need to stop doing that. It's not because God is out there to steal your joy. He's not out as a cosmic killjoy. He's out saying, this is going to hurt you. This is going to hinder you. I had a guy say this, you can't break God's universal laws. What do you want to bet? I've done it without terrible consequences. Oh, what do you want me to do now, Lord? How can I serve you? Because I know you, because I have this relationship with you, I want to follow you. And it may be, okay, I want you to be a missionary somewhere else. But most often it's like, I want you to represent me well. I want you to not just ponder whether you can trust me because you can. I want you to actually take your faith for a test drive, wherever that is. Whether it's at work, maybe it means forgiving people. That's a hard one. Maybe it means not listening to, I heard this week, not laughing at bad jokes. If you laugh at them, you're sort of endorsing them. So we worship God and we cultivate confidence first and foremost in the midst of tough stuff, in the midst of fear. And the last two points are faster. The second one is verses 7 and following. It says, where do we hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud? Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God, my salvation, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will never, the Lord will take me in. What is he talking about here? He's not talking, well, there's fear there, but it's, oh, now that I'm in God's presence, I'm keenly aware that I'm a flunky. I'm keenly aware that, wow, I fail. And so what is David talking about here? As he's in God's presence, he's saying, I don't want you to turn your face away from me. Now, the word for face there, as you heard it again and again, that's the same Hebrew word for presence. So if you come into the presence of the king, and the king does this to you, it's like rut-row. You know, they're not interested in talking to me. But if the person says, well, hello, like that, you know that they love you. Well, I don't know about people, king or whatever, but in God's case, you know that you have their favor. Friends, the truth of Scripture is that God delights in forgiving us, the worst of sinners. He delights in that. It's not really a rule book, right? If you're going to follow all 613 positive and negative commandments in the Old Testament, you would make a wonderful Pharisee. But you'll find out what a failure you are if you're really honest. What it's really all about is really knowing the presence of the Lord. That you're seeking his face. You're seeking his presence. That he will guide your path. And so cultivating confidence means you are looking to him in fear, in failure. And so what is it? What are we saying here? Hide not your face from me, verse 9. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. David is writing this. What is the other very famous story of David's life? David and Saul, that's true. That's probably what's going on. But there's another one. David was not out to war. He was on the top of his house when he should have been with his troops. And he sees a fancy young lady who happens to be married named Bathsheba. That's the other thing, unfortunately, that David is known for. Although Jesus calls him a man after God's own heart. So here's this guy who commits adultery, has the husband killed, right? Tries to cover the hole up, pretty much breaks all 10 of the commandments. And then you know what he does? He says, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Restore to me, Psalm 51, the joy of your salvation. Friends, it's the heart of God to draw us into his presence. And so when we repent, when we say, yes, Lord, I am a flunky. Yes, I have violated this. Would you please forgive me? You know what the answer is? Yes. And he turns his countenance to us. And we go, wow, I have God's favor. Not because of anything good I did, because the penalty for my sin has been paid by God who came in person and shed his blood on the cross. So the second thing is, in failure, we cultivate confidence, knowing that we can come into his presence 24/7, no matter how dirty or sinful we are. Lastly, he finishes up by saying, teach me. What does teaching have to do with? Anybody trained to do anything? Any kind of a job or any kind of procedure? Maybe if you're an athlete, you're trained to jump. Derek had a great pole vaulter. Can't even imagine how to do that, but it comes with training. So listen to what the last part of the psalm says. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. So we started with enemies that were going to eat David like an animal. Then we went to where, wow, maybe it's something in me. You're showing me some ugly sin in my life where I say I want to trust you, but I'm not actually doing it. Okay, Lord, blank check, I'm trusting you. That's the failure part. Now we come to cultivating our confidence in following. Teach me your way, O Lord. Why? Lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies. Because going through this fallen world, we have to constantly learn to cling to Christ in his world, because there are lots of pitfalls out there. And there is an enemy of our soul who's not, as our friend says, not out to mess with us, but out to destroy us. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Don't let my adversaries, who are planning my downfall, succeed. What are they doing? For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. A lot of times, you know, a lady that I know who's works for a company was selling some products. I won't tell you which. Good products, right? And one of her coworkers is jealous and is really trying to get her in a lot of trouble. It's a constant burden, right, for her. Well, it's just the world we live in. How many have been there? Yeah. Why are you opposing the world we live in? But as a believer, the enemy tends to use those people. But that's okay. I mean, it's not okay what they're doing. It's okay because that's not greater than what God has for us. We can navigate that as we learn his ways, as we practice, okay, Lord, show me what you want to do. Help me to do this. When I'm feeling like I'm going to explode, I'm going to cool off and pray and come back. Ends on a very high note. A note of confidence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even though we live in enemy territory and we live in a world filled with all kinds of stuff, I know that you're going to come through, Lord. I don't know how you're going to come through, but I know you will, because you always do. And so what's the last thing he says? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Do you see that last line there? Let your heart take courage. That means that you, in the midst of your gazing on his beauty and looking for instruction, allow him to encourage your heart. Just allow him to do that. That is his desire. What would our world look like if we had a bunch of Christians, even if we had just a handful that are like ambassadors that are pretty unflappable? Not perfect. We all get it wrong from time to time. But what would it look like in your school, in your workplace, in your whatever, if people looked at you and said, you know, there's something different about that person, that one. He just never seems that anything gets him down or her down permanently. I'm telling you that that is the greatest witness that we can give. There's a book called Sight Unseen by Darlene Rose Dabler. We started with Stan and Irian Jaya. I thought we'd finish with Darlene Rose and Irian Jaya. She was taken captive by the Japanese during World War II. She faced starvation. Her husband married. Her husband was taken away and ended up dying. And she faced loneliness. She faced grief. These things that are unspeakable. And she has conversations with God. Like, I am not getting this. One thing in her book is like a bombshell hits, and there's like some wedding book that she had with pictures in it that she cherished. And she looked, and she was spared by the shell, but she looked in there and the book was just charred, and she could see the pages as they were disintegrating and the wind was blowing. And just a horrible story. But in an unusual, crazy way, she would go on to tell people that once I persisted and completely surrendered, I had this unreal sense of the closeness of Christ. She had this sense that he will never leave her nor forsake her. And in the midst of all of that, she was leading the Japanese and her captors to Christ. It's unreal, friends. Those are extreme examples, Stan Dale and Rose Dabler, right? But what I'm saying is, if those people in those terrible situations live out their faith, I dare you. I double dog dare you to gaze on his beauty and to get his instruction and live it out. Because if you do, you will be satisfied. Your family will see it, and all those around you will see it, and they'll go, I want what you have. Father, as we think about how we get stronger, how we cultivate confidence in Christ in a crazy world. Lord, we give you our fear and anxiety and depression and grief and unforgiveness and disappointments. Lord, we give you all those things. Your word says in Peter that we cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And so, Lord God, right now, as an act of faith, we cast them to you. We give you the stuff we're carrying. We give you our baggage. And Lord, I wish it were, well, you can do instant deliverance and changing. You do that. But more often than not, Lord, you start a process of walking with the King, walking with the Master, knowing him, knowing your presence. So Lord, may these fine people and myself, may we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. May we be filled with the presence of the Lord. Lord, would you give us confidence that can never fade because it's rooted in the eternal God who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.